Well, welcome to our Wednesday Bible study. We're going to begin our time by seeking the face of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may come to you in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we awoke this morning and your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, steadfast love that is never withdrawn. That, Lord, it is invincible, sure, everlasting, and it will not let us go. And we thank you that, Lord, as we walked through this day, there have been, as it were, those two walls guiding us, protecting us, the wall of your faithfulness and the wall of your steadfast love. And, Lord, we have been brought now to gather around your word, Lord. We know that at this time we are scattered, and yet, Lord, we can meet here together. And, Lord, we pray, therefore, wherever we are physically, we would know that we are truly in your presence and that we are upon holy ground, and that you would meet with us as individuals, and we pray, Lord, you would meet with us as a church family. And we ask that you would make the things of Christ known to us, and you'd press them upon our hearts with a warmth and a power and reality, and that, Lord, you would draw us in. You might say, friend, come up higher, and that we might know real and true and felt communion with you this night. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins of this day. Wash us clean. Meet with us now, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight's study is an opportunity to reflect, to meditate upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider him, to consider that love that passes knowledge. So if you have a Bible, you may want to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and Matthew chapter 27. And very simply, we're just going to walk through the narrative of his sufferings, of the cross, and as we go through it, we'll make our reflections, our meditations upon this as we go along. So, Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin reading at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. The whole battalion, 600 men, 600 professional soldiers against one man, our Lord Jesus. And these are soldiers who are tired of policing Palestine, soldiers who maybe have lost their friends fighting Jews who have been rebelling against Roman rule. And now here they're told it's the King of the Jews. And so they let loose all that pent up frustration and anger upon Jesus. He's mocked. They dress him up. It's all very theatrical, isn't it? They dress him up as the carnival king, as the clown. And they cane him across the face. They spit on him. They pay him mock homage. And they crown him with thorns. But as we look at that scene, we see a deeper reality. Jesus' face, covered in spittle. He's already been beaten earlier, and now caned across the face that's marred beyond recognition. Because here is the suffering servant of Isaiah, whose face is marred more than any man. Not just unrecognizably Jesus, but unrecognizably human. And a crown of thorns, thorns there in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning, a symbol of the curse. Because in reality, Jesus has been crowned with the curse itself. The hand of the Father has placed upon him the curse. Jesus made a curse for us. God's sentence of destruction breaks upon Jesus' head. That's why he's unrecognizable. Verse 32, and they went out. They went out. Can you see the priests hurrying the scapegoat outside the camp? My sin, our sin, heaped upon Jesus, removed from me, it's been transferred to him. And it's Jesus who carries our defilement into exile. It's he who carries our sins far away into the land of God's forgetfulness, where our sins and our lawless deeds are remembered no more. Verse 32, and they went out. They are going outside Jerusalem, outside the walls of Jerusalem. Again, brothers and sisters, look beyond the scene, because here you see a deeper reality. Everything we're witnessing in these gospel narratives, we see the story, but there's the story behind the story. It's going outside Jerusalem. Think about it. Jesus is now numbered with the transgressors. He's defiled, unclean. He's been made sin for us, and therefore he must be cast out of the holy city. There can be no place for him in the holy city, in the presence of God. No place for him who bears the sin of the world in the presence of the Holy Father. And so he must be banished from the sight of the God who has purer eyes than to behold iniquity. If we can pick up the language of Revelation 22, he belongs outside, outside the holy city, outside with the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. Why do they compel Simon to carry Jesus' cross? Well, because Jesus by now is exhausted. And he's stumbling and falling under the weight of this great crossbeam. And so they press gang Simon into carrying this crossbeam for Jesus. But again, there's a story behind the story. If we were watching the scene, we would see Jesus stagger and stumble and fall to the ground. He would look like a man drunk. He would look like a man who's been overpowered by strong wine. And of course, Jesus is drunk. He's drunk on the red, foaming, spiced wine of the outpoured judgment of God. Psalm 75. Speaks of that wine in these words. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours it out, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. A picture of the outpoured judgment of God poured down the throats of the wicked. But of course, Jesus is not wicked. And that's the scandal of the cross, because he bears our sin. He's identified with our guilt. He is therefore made liable to our punishment. And that's why the one true innocent becomes the greatest sufferer. This cup of God's wrath is spoken of elsewhere. Isaiah 51. Wake yourself, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. They've been lying down, they've been overpowered by the wrath of God. Stand up, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. And here is Jesus, staggering, drunk on the wrath of God. Verse 33, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Why wouldn't he drink it? We're told it's wine mixed with gall. It's a narcotic. So what could be more welcome to a dying man who's about to be crucified than a narcotic to dull the senses and deaden the pain? Why doesn't he drink it? Well, think about it. As he drinks the cup that the Father gives him, so Satan offers him another cup. Another cup which, if he drinks, will ease his suffering. But of course, if there is any easing of his suffering, how can he make payment in full for our sins? If there's any easing of his suffering, the payment, the price demanded, will fall short. And therefore the punishment for sin will remain, which means no redemption, no salvation. Jesus will die, and we will still be lost. So Jesus, awake to what appears to be a friendly, welcome cup. Awake to the fact that here is Satan's cup. Jesus says no. There can be no lessening of his sufferings, because the infinite punishment due to us, that infinite punishment must be endured by him. No narcotic, no lessening of his sufferings. Verse 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And when they had crucified him, Jesus is stretched out on the ground, stretched out over the cross, and the nails are driven into his hands and into his feet. Again, as we witness the spectacle, listen. What can you hear? We hear the sound of hammering. And again, we're confronted with the story that's behind the story. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Jerusalem has been overthrown by the Babylonians, and the city is a smoking ruin. And what of the temple in Jerusalem? Well, we're told, Psalm 74, verse 4, your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They're talking about the temple. They set up their own signs for signs. They are like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood, all the beauty and loveliness of the temple, speaking of, they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. It's utterly shocking, isn't it? Here are the Babylonians, they're the Vandals. And they've entered the beautiful temple. And what have they done? They've smashed it to pieces. They're swinging axes. They're breaking everything down with hatchets and hammers. And then God's dwelling place, the temple, is gutted by fire and burned to the ground. And the psalmist cannot conceive of a darker day. That's why he begins, "O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" And he's just looking at the smoke that's rising from the burning of Jerusalem. He can't conceive of a darker day. Jesus would have sung that psalm, knowing of a darker day, knowing that these words spoke of him, the true temple. The sound of hammering. Jesus is the true temple. He is the true dwelling place of God upon the earth. Your foes have roared like beasts, aren't they? They've roared in the midst of your meeting place. Can you hear the noise? The shouting, the mocking, the roaring of the beasts, and those who passed by derided him, verse 39, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Those who passed by, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, even the robbers crucified with him. Shocking, isn't it? A cacophony of voices, shouting, screaming, haranguing, mocking the beasts, the roaring of the beasts. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. Psalm 74, verse 5. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they have broken down with hatchets and hammers. Oh, the beautiful face of our Lord Jesus Christ, marred more than any man. And his head crowned with thorns, and his back ploughed with a whip. And there he is, stripped naked. Here's the last Adam, bearing our shame. And now with hammers and axes they prepare the cross, and they nail him to it. And then the cross is hoisted up and dropped into the ground, throwing Jesus' body forward. It's the destruction of the temple by his enemies. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. The true holy place, defiled. He who knew no sin, made to be sin. And here he is, gutted in the firestorm of God's anger. The thought of that beautiful temple profaned, set on fire, smashed. A dark day, but here is the darkest day. Jesus' destruction is total. He's handed over to his enemies. He's handed over to the wrath of God. he's handed over to death itself, the darkest hour. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. But there can be no deliverance. Verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? From the sixth hour there was darkness. Darkness. As it was in the beginning, darkness. The wages of sin is death. Death, the dying of the light. Death, the ultimate darkness and disorder. And beyond, what the Bible says, the second death. The place of outer darkness. Total disorder. Hell itself. Where the light never returns. God's black hole where rebels are punished forever. And it is to save us from that death that he dies our death. It's to rescue us from that eternal night that he's plunged now into the hell that we deserve. Where the only words are, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? And brothers and sisters, maybe it's darkness too, because it's so that we cannot see his sufferings. It's the ultimate nightmare, isn't it? The beloved Son. The Son of the who came from the bosom of the Father. Banished to the Father's reaches of reality and beyond, into the outer darkness. No words, no emblems, no pictures here, just darkness. There's nothing to express, because there are no words to express his grief for us. Never was grief like this. And so his sufferings are veiled in a supernatural darkness. We move on a little bit to verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Jesus dies. And we're told that the curtain temple is torn. Think of the temple. It's been rebuilt. It's in Jerusalem. It is the meeting place of heaven and earth. It's the place where sacrifices were offered to make atonement for sin so that the worshipper could approach God. And what has God done? He's just torn the curtain of the temple from top to bottom. God has just wrecked the temple. He's made the temple effectively unusable, redundant. Because, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true temple. He is the meeting place between heaven and earth. He is the meeting place between God and sinners. He is the bridge. And he is the one who really does take away sins, the sin of the world, by the sacrifice of himself. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who saves to the uttermost. That's why God has torn the temple curtain in two. That's why he's effectively wrecked the temple. is to show the temple is now redundant. We don't need priests to represent us to God. We have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to go and find a sacrifice to put into the hands of the priest. We have the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the one who has offered up himself in this act of worship to his Father. We don't need a temple. We simply need Jesus. And that beautiful curtain hanging across that inner room, that inner sanctuary, the holiest of all, that holiest of all, speaking of the Garden of Eden, to where God dwells, and to pass through the curtain would be to meet with God, to dwell with God. Well, as long as that curtain remains, embroidered with the cherubim, the way is barred. You cannot enter the presence of God. God is holy. You are a sinner. But what has God done? And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's from the top. It's God's doing. God is proclaiming that the way is now open, that we can enter the garden. We can go into the very presence of God. That flaming sword which the cherubim wielded every which way to stop any return to the garden, that flaming sword has been plunged into Jesus, and its flames have been quenched by his blood. And we now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can enter into the presence of God and commune with him. It's propitiation, it's reconciliation, it's redemption, and it's wonderful. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The way into God's presence, the way back to God, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we, filthy, guilty, shameful, naked sinners, we are welcome. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance. Jesus has done it all, in full assurance of faith. Our time is through. We could say so much more. There are so many other emblems that we just had to pass over. Time has forbidden us. But what does, as we draw this to a conclusion, we read verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Here might I stay and sing, no story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless and we thank you. We thank you that this evening we have been able to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, to see the beauty of Jesus, to see the loveliness of the altogether lovely one, to see the love that passes knowledge, the love divine, all loves excelling. Again, Father, we pray, press these things upon our hearts. And Lord, when we are brought face to face with such love, our love to you is so poor and cold. But we pray you treasure up the two mites of our love and meet our love with yours, and show us more of Jesus, and teach us the more to love him. And the Lord, he being in us by his Spirit, that we might be the people who are out and out for him. Because these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.